Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. I take as my text this morning the verse from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I take that as my text, even as I cast a glance over to our gospel lesson, and for that matter, our Old Testament lesson, but particularly our gospel lesson, because our gospel lesson is from the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, if it hadn't been for Candlemas last Sunday, that is the feast of the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, which displaced the normal Sunday readings, the normal lectionary readings, we would have started with the Sermon on the Mount last Sunday. We would have begun with the Beatitudes as our gospel lesson last week. But because of the feast displacing the lectionary readings, we had a different set of readings. But last week, starting with the Beatitudes, and this week continuing in Matthew chapter 5, that is continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and then next week we will also continue into the Sermon on the Mount. All of this is a focus on this, the most famous, some might say the most profound of Jesus' teachings. And I hold that on the one hand, the Sermon on the Mount, which includes so many exhortations and so many injunctions for Christ's disciples, how they are to live, how they are to embody their discipleship, how they are to take on Christ's yoke and discipline. And then this word from St. Paul to that early church in Corinth. I have decided to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. These two texts have throughout Christian history been in some tension with one another, with people siding either more towards the Sermon on the Mount as this great ethic for Christians to live out, or other Christians saying it's an ethic that Christians can never achieve. And so leaning more towards Paul's letters and suggesting that lines such as this one, for I have decided to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified, represents a different path, one in which we acknowledge that we cannot live up to the ideal enunciated in the Sermon on the Mount. We cannot, as Christ asks us to do, have righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so we must throw ourselves onto the cross of Christ as our only salvation, as our only hope, because we can never achieve that kind of righteousness. And I should stop here for just a moment and say something about this having righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, because often the scribes and the Pharisees in the Gospels are Jesus's conversation partners, and sometimes the conversation gets a little heated. And so we have, I think, mistakenly in Christian history and tradition come to think of the scribes and the Pharisees as Jesus's opponents or Jesus's enemies. And therefore they tend to get a bad rap. So we might think, oh, well, scribes and Pharisees exceeding their righteousness, that should be pretty easy because we all know that they're the bad guys of the text, right? Except that's not the case. Jesus' teachings are far closer to those of the Pharisees than any other teachers or groups within ancient Israel. That's why he debates with them so much. And you think about it, you don't debate with somebody who you have absolutely nothing in common with. The people you argue with, your friends, your family, you know, setting aside the other people on Facebook, but usually your friends and your family, they're the people that you have the most in common with. That's how you know where the lines of disagreement lay. And so Jesus is often debating with the scribes and the Pharisees, not because they're his enemies or opponents, but because they share so much in teaching. They are indeed righteous and strict observers of the law. And yet Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And at least since the time of the Reformation, when the standard Lutheran interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount kind of developed, which is that it is to show us just how much we can't live out this ethic and therefore drive us to Christ and Him crucified for grace and salvation, that these two texts have been in tension, if not outright conflict. I mean, isn't it the case that if you take the Sermon on the Mount seriously, then that's trying to earn your salvation through works or good deeds? So you must flee from it and run to Christ? And isn't Paul saying in this line, for I've decided to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified, isn't he saying right there, it doesn't matter what Jesus' life and teachings were like, all that really matters is His crucifixion, His death on the cross for you and for your salvation, and His rising up again to complete that justification, that making you righteousness, that making you righteous or giving you His righteousness. Isn't that just what Paul is saying? Well, I want to suggest this morning, and I'll try not to take too long to make this argument, but I want to suggest this morning that these two texts are not in tension. They're only so if we take them out of their context and we don't read them together as interpreting one another. You see, it's a standard trope that you hear anytime, you know, if you've gone to seminary, but also I've heard it in EFM groups, you know, education for ministry groups, that when Paul says this line, I have decided to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified, that is, just as I said a minute ago, that is him saying that he has no interest in Jesus' life and teachings. All he cares about, all he wants the Corinthians to care about is Christ's crucifixion for them and for their salvation. I think that's a misreading of Paul. I just don't think that's what he's saying at all. And luckily, none of y'all have been to seminary, so you probably don't make that mistake either. Christ and Him crucified. You see, because in the early church, the thing that folks were most kind of embarrassed about, the thing that Christians were most nervous about telling their friends and family and neighbors about when sharing their faith, was the fact that Christ had been crucified. It's okay for us now. Everybody knows it. We wear crosses on our necks. We put crosses up in our churches. Crosses are all over the place. But for The first, wow, I think it's first 400 or 500 years of Christian history, you don't find any crosses in Christian iconography. There's one cross, I think, that's found a bit of graffiti that was found on a wall in a Roman city, but it was by someone making fun of his Christian friend. So it has a crucified man with a donkey's head, and it says Alexamenos worships his God. And it shows Alexamenos, a little stick figure Alexamenos, bowing before the donkey-headed God on the cross. Christians were embarrassed by this. And Paul says, don't be embarrassed by the cross. What is foolishness to the world is wisdom to God. For it's not just in the life and the teachings and the healings and the miracles and the good deeds of Christ that you are saved, but also in the capstone of that life, the crucifixion of our Lord, his willingness to die for you and for your salvation. So he says, I have decided to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, because otherwise they might have wanted to leave that part of the story off. But it doesn't mean that Paul did not want the Christians of Corinth or any Christians or us to not know and take seriously the life and the teachings of Christ. Anyone who has spent any amount of time with his letter to the Romans, the church in Rome, which is his kind of most magisterial letter, the one where he really lays out his theology, will know that Paul works the Sermon of the Mount into that letter. He doesn't do it in the way the Gospels do. He doesn't say Jesus took his disciples up on a mountain and said to them this, this, and this. But the same themes, the same ideas are worked into the middle of Paul's letter to the Romans. He wants us to take seriously the life, yes, and the teachings, of course, of Christ. And in addition to that, his crucifixion, his death and resurrection for us and for our salvation. So these texts are not against one another. But I do think it is surely right and surely true that we cannot live up to the ideal of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, if you really take it seriously, and we're going to hear some more of it. We've heard some today. We'll hear some more of it next Sunday. If we really took it seriously, we'd realize none of us are living up to that ideal. None of us are. It's in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says that when someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn and offer the left. It's in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says that if someone tries to take from you your cloak, give him the rest of your clothes also. It's in the Sermon on the Mount that Christ says that if someone asks you for money, give whatever they ask, expecting nothing in return. Now, if we all took Christ seriously in the Sermon on the Mount, could there even be any Christian bankers? How would that work? The Sermon on the Mount is not a prescription for how individual Christians are supposed to heroically take on the Christian faith and life and discipline. If it were, we would all fail indeed, we all do fail as we try to live up to the ideal. But that doesn't mean that we don't take the Sermon on the Mount seriously. It means that we must begin to see it as more than just a set of instructions for individual Christians, but as a description of the kind of community that Christ brings into being through his very own life, death, and resurrection. The kind of community that the world had not seen before and will not see apart from us if we are truly church. As individuals, we will always strive to live up to this ideal, and we will always fall and fail. But if we understand that primarily the Sermon on the Mount describes not us, but Jesus Christ who saves us, and that we are incorporated into him, into his body, that we as the church are the very body of Christ that continues in the world, then we will know that it is not us that will do these things that are outlined in the Sermon on the Mount, but Christ will do it through us. As his community, he will give us the grace to be his body in the world. Indeed, he does give us the grace to do that. He gives us the grace in the sacraments. He gives us the grace in the word read, preached, and proclaimed. He gives us the grace to be his body in the world simply by our relationships to one another, which are grounded in him, in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection. So that we learn from one another. We receive God's grace from one another. We are shaped and molded more and more as individuals into the image and likeness of Christ himself, who is the embodiment of the Sermon on the Mount. So that when Paul says to the church in Corinth, I decided to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, he's not saying, I expect y'all to sit around and morosely talk about Jesus' death all the time. And if you talk about anything else, well, you're way off. He's saying that if you come together, knit together into Christ's body through baptism, sharing together that body and that blood that saves you in the Eucharist, learning from one another, holding one another accountable, confessing your sins to one another, and hearing Christ's very words of absolution, that you are forgiven. If you hear his teachings proclaimed among you, and week after week share in the listening and proclaiming of that word, the very words that are written down in the Sermon on the Mount, that slowly this will get into you and change you and transform you and make you into Christ's body as a community, because you have been given Christ's mind through the Holy Spirit that is knit you together in him. So how is it that Paul can say, I've decided to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified? It is because he is speaking to a community that is formed and shaped by the Sermon on the Mount, which is the life, death, and resurrection of Christ himself, God's love made flesh for us, who shows us the way, who is the way. Amen.